Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Proverbs chapter 4 is that of an instruction that a father gives to his children. Therefore, that presupposes, isn't it, that in our lives as believers, we would be those who are faithfully, diligently, continuously instructing our children in good doctrine. And that being the case, we then therefore must know the good doctrine so that we might communicate it then unto our children and to be faithful in doing so. You know, the training ground begins in the home. It never fails to amaze me how kids would come to confirmation class and would not be prepared to learn to confess their faith, confess the confessions. I'm not speaking about this particular congregation, but in times past in different congregation classes, confirmation classes, that being the case. And that just simply demonstrates what's going on in the home. You know, parents, I don't know if you thought about this much, but how your kids behave and the things that they say and the things that they do, it reflects the things that are going on in your home. It's unavoidable. If they are being instructed in the way of the Lord, it's going to be seen in their behavior. It's going to be seen in their speech. That's why the Scriptures continually call us to be a people that instructs and raises up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You know, fathers, you are not to provoke your children to wrath, but you are to be one, Ephesians 6, that raises up your children, rears them up, trains them up in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. Because that's where the beginning of wisdom is, isn't it? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise correction. They despise wisdom. And so as the Solomon writes here in Proverbs 4, he speaks about the children in verse 1, understanding or learning the instruction of the father. Give attention. Give understanding. You fathers have said that to your children time and again. Pay attention. I'm talking to you. Listen up. Hear my words. I'm speaking to you now. Cultivate what I'm saying to you. And the kids are to have that good doctrine and not to forsake the law of the Lord. Solomon says when he was young in his father's house, he was tender. Notice tenderness. That's the time of training, when they're pliable, at the early years. You know, children are very much like trees. Trees can be formed to grow in certain ways. Marie and I were walking the other day, and we saw a tree that was growing just straight out like this. And the university came in and did some work on it to pull it back straight. Because they'll shoot off if you don't train them up. And so a young sapling then has a stick tied to it so that it'll grow straight and its roots will go down deep. And you'll know those trees that have grown up that way because they become straight in the end, don't they? It's their lives. They're strong and they're firm and their roots go deep. That's the way that we are to train up our children also. They are to retain the words and get wisdom and get understanding. We live in a world that speaks about getting material things. There's nothing more desirable, there's nothing more profitable than wisdom. The wisdom of God. God gives wisdom. You even find the dialogue in Scripture, I believe it's the book of Job, speaking about wisdom. Where can wisdom be found? Where does it begin? And he goes to the sea. Where is wisdom found? It's not in me. He goes up to the heights of the heavens. Where is wisdom to be found? It's not in me. He goes to the creatures. It's not in me. Where can wisdom be found? It can be found only in the Lord. The Lord is one who gives wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise the correction of the Lord. Fools despise the wisdom from the only wise God. We live in a nation of fools. We live in a nation that continually despises the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Look at the laws that are enacted. Look at the things that even the created realms teach you that. Doesn't the created realm teach you that if you're a farmer and you want cows, you want calves, that you need to have a bull and a heifer to come together? You don't put two bulls out in your pasture to get your cows, do you? Doesn't nature itself teach us that? And yet we have a foolish nation that wants to marry up people of homosexual genders. And then they want to say it's an alternative lifestyle. They want to say they were born that way. You know, that's just simply sin. And it's sin to say that they were born that way. It's their sin of choice. It's a sin that they have chosen. Why? Because they have despised the only true God. They are in the homosexual lifestyle trying to deface the image of God in them. No matter how they slice it, they are created as the image of God. They cannot deface that image. They cannot erase that image. But that's what they are attempting to do in their relationships. It's the fool. It goes on. The book of Proverbs is that book of wisdom. And parents, Deuteronomy 6, you are to train up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Wherever you go and whatever you do ought to be training ground for your children. You see that tree? God created that tree. God made it grow. You see the fields? It's kind of nice at this time of the year, driving and seeing the fields starting to sprout up corn and beans and things starting to grow. Who made that grow? You didn't make it grow. I didn't make it grow. God made that grow. Who gave the rain? God gave the rain. Who gives the sunshine? God gave the sunshine. Without the sunshine, there'd be no growth. Who upholds the sun? God does. Who gives you strength to get wealth? The Lord does. You need to teach your children these things, and all they're getting, get wisdom. Solomon prayed to the Lord. The Lord appeared to him 3 times. And the Lord appeared to him the 2nd time and said to him, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. And you know what he prayed for? Wisdom. He didn't pray for long life, and he didn't pray for the life of his enemies. He prayed for wisdom. And because he asked for wisdom, the Lord blessed him with wisdom. And that particular passage in 1 Kings said that the Lord blessed him with wisdom so much so that his heart was enlarged to understand all different types of things. He had wisdom that no fallen man had ever had that walked on the face of this earth. God gave him that wisdom. And we need to understand that this is a command. This is a command for us to walk in wisdom, to be skillful. And this is how the Jews would understand this. Wisdom was understood by the Jew, not simply theoretical, just getting knowledge and cultivating things. That was a Greek concept of wisdom. Getting all kinds of facts and figures. You know people like that. You know people that have all the book learning and they're idiots. They don't apply it in their own life. But that's what the essence was for the Jew. Wisdom, as understood here, is that righteous application of knowledge. The things that were learned, they applied to their lives. Now, you kids, 2 + 2 = 4. And that is a universal truth. No matter where you go in the universe, they may say it different, but 2 + 2 = 4 here and in China and in the North Pole. It's inescapable. It's the laws of mathematics that God has implemented in our society. Now, if you're going to walk in wisdom, you're going to learn that principle so you can count. So as you get older, you can balance your own checkbook. And when you go to one of these fast food places and you order your food, hey, I can count my change. So you're not ripped off. If you're going to learn, you're going to apply that then in your lives. Jesus in Matthew 7 speaks about 2 builders. And they both were instructed how to build, but the one said, it takes too long. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build on the sand. I'm going to put it up quick. It's going to be great. And the other one took time, concentrated on what he was doing, was diligent, circumspect, and he dug deep. And he laid the foundation upon the rock. And a windstorm came that brought great rain and a flood with it. So it happened normally in Palestine. It was so dry that when it began to rain, the ground was like rock and the water just ran and it knocked down everything in its wake. This was this man. The rain came, the flood came, the wind came, it knocked down his house and great was the fall thereof. He was a foolish builder who would not take heed to the instructions. Now we as parents were once foolish children. And I know myself, I did some pretty foolish things. And I know my dad said, don't do that, son. And being the fool that I was, I said, like some of you kids say, my parents don't know anything. But this text tells you that your parents know a lot more than you think they do, and your responsibility is to pay heed to their instruction. Parents, your responsibility is to instruct them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that the continuation of the teaching, the propagation of the Scriptures might be perpetuated. It might continue to go on. Children, you need to take heed, lest you be made like the one who the builder who built on the sand and his house was demolished. Now, look at our text this morning, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. First thing he says, and you can see we have the command, and we also have the reason for the command. And both of those are found in verse 23, and then the application of it is going to be found in verses 24 through 27. But first of all, this is what he says. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring or flow the issues of life. This is a command for us to guard our hearts. To guard your heart with all diligence in all matters of life, you see, because it springs from there. Everything that happens in your life springs from your heart. What you think about, what you meditate on, what you read, what you listen to, what your eyes look upon, has dealings with your heart. And Jesus said that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth demonstrates what is being cultivated in your soul, in your heart. And this is why Solomon says that we're with all diligence, we are to keep our heart, to guard it, to take custody of it. We are to be persistent in hard working at cultivating and guarding, watching over our heart. Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, he who has slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Notice, he's diligent. He's hardworking. The same way that a man would go out to amass money, in that same way you are to guard your heart. You're to be diligent, quick. You're to be hardworking at doing so. He says to keep watch of it. Keep watch of your heart. Why? Because it's from there the issues flow, isn't it? The word keep or watch over is like the watchman on the wall. He's the sentinel. He's watching. He's observing. He's protecting the city. This is what he's doing. He's making sure that the city is not breached. So he's watching over the walls of Jerusalem, making sure that all is safe. Day and night, there's a guard up there watching over the city. Watching, there's movement. Something is happening. They're trying to tunnel underneath the walls. We got to get someone on that. We need to take care of that. Get the archers over to that side. What about, I see an army coming. They're marching across the desert. Prepare the men for battle. The same way, that's the watchman who is keeping watch. And it's to preserve something. It's not to bring something in, beloved. It's in keeping something out. That's what the force of the Hebrew word is here. To keeping something out of your heart. You need to keep it with all diligence because the issues flow from it. So making sure that what comes in is that which is pleasing to the Lord. That which is instructive of wisdom. That which is then implied or applied in the life. Let me ask you this, men. The watching here, or the keeping, as he says, you know, Adam in the garden was called to tend and to keep it. The Hebrew word there for keep means to guard. It's to guard the garden. You men, it would be applied to you in this way. You're to guard your families. You're to keep your families. You are one that's going to guard your wife and your children. You're not going to just let anybody get a hold of your family. You're going to guard them. Women, you're going to guard your home. You know, the man's responsibility is to guard the family. It's included to guard the home. But as he's off at work, as he's working, he's doing his labors during the day, 8, 10, 12 hours a day. Ladies, you are then going to guard the home. Do you let just anybody come into your house? So knock on a door. Who's this goofball? Hey, come on in. Do you let them in? Well, in the same way, what do you let into your heart? What do you let into your mind? When he speaks about the heart, lots of time it refers to the mind, but here it refers to the whole of man, to the whole inner man, his emotions, his will, his intellect. All of it is encompassed in that word, the heart. And as a lady, you wouldn't let just anybody into your house. In the same way, you are to keep your own heart. Well, let's go on. I know that for many of you kids, you can be selfish at times. Why? Because you guard your toys, don't you? You keep what's yours. And if you're anything like I was when I was a kid, you know what I didn't like? Don't come in my room. I guard my room. I get a keep out sign I put on my door. You kids do the same thing. In the same way, he's saying, guard your heart. Like you guard your room, guard your heart. You don't just let anybody come into your room. You know who you let into your room? You let your best friend come into your room. Hey, don't touch that. Right? You can come in, but be careful what you're touching. This is my stuff. I'll share with you, but I'll share what I tell you I'm going to share with you. There's a real guarding that goes on there. Solomon is speaking also here of your heart. You know, we live in a day of computers. And we all guard our computers, don't you? I guarantee all of you who have computers have a firewall and have an antivirus program. And you probably have a malware program. And you probably have other... If you want other things, ask Greg. But you probably have those things on your computer. Why? You're guarding your computer from an invasion. Something that would come in to destroy your computer. And you put up all the precautions for that. Why would we then let anything into our heart? You guard your fields, don't you? Do you let weeds grow on your field? Or do you spray that fertilizer to kill the weeds? Because you don't want them in your field. You take care of and you get rid of things that invade your field. This is the call, isn't it, beloved? It's the call to guard as a pastor. I'm called to guard the flock of God. When people come into the church, the elders are watching the flock of God. We're watching over those who are entrusted to us by the Lord. We're watching for the spiritual health and welfare of the body. That's the essence. That's the force here, what he says. Keep your heart. Now, are you keeping it? Are you keeping your heart, beloved, or are you opening yourself up to anything and everything that comes by? You know, in a real sense, in the training of our children, it's a narrowing of their lives. It's keeping them in a certain confinement for an instruction period. It's like that growth period. You know, when that sapling grows up, there comes a point where you take the stick and the wire and you pull it off. Why? It's solid. It's ready to go. It can withstand the rain. It can withstand the wind. It can withstand the elements. It's ready. The same way with our children, with our hearts, that guarding. You don't just let anything in, do you? What do you watch on television? What are you being influenced by? What kind of a music do you listen to? Now, I want to be careful here with these things. It's not sin to watch television. It's not sin to listen to music. Some music is violently sinful. Things that are said, the lyrics, the way it is written, the force behind the song, it's not pleasing to God. What are you letting into your heart? Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence. The opposite of keeping your heart, I'll give you an example, it's Solomon. Solomon is the example, after being instructed to keep your heart, of a man who was given great wisdom and did not keep his own heart and married many foreign women, and his heart was pulled away from the Lord. That's foolish, isn't it? You read the things that Solomon had done and you realize the Lord appeared to him three times and he's marrying all of these other women. 1,000 women had Solomon. Concubines and wives. I think it was 700 wives and 300 concubines. Listen to Ecclesiastes 2:10. This is what Solomon said. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. That's foolish. That's letting in everything. And you know what? No one simply falls, beloved. No one simply falls into sin. It happens by a long pattern of thinking in your heart. Now, let me address you men, because it's so prevalent with men. If you're involved in pornography, you have set yourself up for a fall. You will crash. Because that has set the pattern of your thinking. And that will soon be found out. Your sin will find you out. And it'll be found out as you crash and burn. David sinned with Bathsheba, and it wasn't the first lustful thought that he had. His heart had been entertaining lustful thoughts, and when the opportunity presented itself, he had that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. He set himself up by not guarding his heart against the lust, and lust is within all our hearts. And if you're sitting here right now thinking, there's no lust in my heart, I don't think of women that way, you're a fool. Because the Bible says that lust is in the heart. If you looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You've already prepared yourself for that fall. It didn't happen, he had a hard fall, it just overtook him. It didn't overtake him. He had been cultivating his heart unto that. And so Solomon says, keep diligent watch over your heart, beloved. Keep watch over your heart. It's very easy to be susceptible and drawn away from the truth and the straight and narrow path. It's very easy to be bamboozled by all these fakes and frauds that are out there today and the things that they say. It's very easy to be deceived because Satan is one who watches to deceive the church. You remember when he confronted Jesus? And as he confronted Jesus, it says this, that three times Jesus rebuked him, said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Satan went away until an opportune time. It's the same way. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to drink down the church. He wants to swallow you up. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. He desires to destroy the church. You know how he does it? Not so much from the outside, from the inside. From a little bit of false doctrine here, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, people start grabbing on to all kinds of things that are contrary without a discerning mind. They're not in the Word, so they're not discerning. They grab a hold of anything. They say everything. And you can see that they have not been one who has guarded the heart. That heart, that inner person, your inmost thoughts, where you speak to yourself. The King James Version calls it the bowels of affection. Your most inner being, where you speak to your own self. That's what he's speaking about. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of the man reflects the man. That's the command, and the reason is because from it the issues of life flow. All issues flow from the heart. As you think in your heart, that is how you're going to live. The heart is that which instructs the life. The heart is that which puts in motion the life. Jesus said in Mark 7, that out of the heart come all these things. You have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 7. And notice from what Jesus says himself, Mark 7, and beginning at verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Notice what comes out of him. It says in verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus said, the mouth speaks and reveals the heart. As I said before, the tongue is like a tattletale on the heart, isn't it? It's like the dipstick of the heart. You pull out the tongue, you know what's in the heart. How someone speaks reveals their heart. Keep it, beloved. He says, keep it with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. A fountain, the heart is like a fountain. James refers to it as that which either pushes forth salt or fresh water. The heart is like the muscle of pumping blood. It's not that, but it is an analogy, can use that. As the heart pumps blood, it pushes the blood all throughout the body. The same way, the things that go on in the internal, inner man, your thinking affects all of your being. And so you are to be one that guards your heart. Now notice the method, the application. How do we keep the heart? How do you keep your heart? The first thing you can see from 1 Peter 3 is that you are to sanctify the Lord in your heart. You are to sanctify Him in your heart as Lord, which simply means He's your master. To meditate on that fact, beloved, that He has bought you, and now you are to think His thoughts after Him. You are to bring your thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that you need to do as a believer, is to sanctify the Lord in your heart. That He's King. You're not King. He's King. He's King of your heart. He's King of your whole being. Set Him apart as Lord. And you do that by taking heed to His Word. Now notice the application here, what He gives. The first thing in verse 24, if you're going to keep your heart, you know what you're going to do? Put away from you a deceitful mouth. A lying mouth. A deceptive mouth. A murmuring mouth. Notice in Psalm 39, this is what David says. I said I will guard my ways. Notice, I'm going to guard my ways, my living, my lifestyle, the issues in my life. I'm going to guard them. Why? Lest I sin with my tongue. He said, I'm going to restrain my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. As with a muzzle. Put a muzzle on your mouth. That's what he's saying. I'm going to keep my mouth shut because it affects my whole being. It affects my whole life, my outlook, how I live my life is affected by my mouth. Look at Psalm 141, again, David speaking about the tongue. Says this in his prayer, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with which men who work iniquity and who do not eat the meat and who do not let me eat of their delicacies. He says, set a guard over my mouth. You know, you think about this. You begin with teeth for a reason. To hold back that dragon in your mouth. Because he comes out, doesn't he? He affects your whole body. James says that it's like a viper. It's a poisonous snake that bites out in every direction. So that's the first thing that Solomon says, is get a hold of your tongue. Your tongue is to be used for prayer and praise to the Lord. Your tongue is to be used as a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. Your tongue is to be used that it might impart grace to the hearers. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29 that no corrupt word is to come out of your mouth, but that which is necessary for edification. Now, I think we simply reflect on that. We're all guilty, aren't we? We're all guilty of not using our tongues in a wise, proper manner. So what does that entail? Now repent. Confess it to the Lord. Ask the Lord, put a muzzle on my mouth. Guard my mouth. Guard my lips. Refrain my lips from speaking evil. It's the first thing. If you're going to guard your heart, you're going to watch your mouth. Second thing, he says, putting the perverse lips far from you, keep them way away from you. He says in verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. You got to be focused on what you're doing. You know, the man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Remember Lot's wife, she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Remember Eve, that looking at the food, that fruit that the Lord said, you shall not eat of it. And look what happened as she looked upon that. And you find it over and over. As the Israelites look back, what did they do? They murmured about being in Egypt. Well, we had garlic and onions and leeks. We had it all there. What if you brought us out here to die? Keep your eyes, beloved, set on the path which the Lord has called us to. On the straight and narrow. Why? Because you're following in the train of your great Redeemer, whose face was set like a flint. This is what we are called to. We are called to be resolute in the way that we live. So that entails what we look at. What do you look at? What do you watch? What are the things that are allowing into your soul through the eye gate? What are you gazing upon? You know, that happens when you begin gazing upon things. You begin lusting for things and coveting things. Even kings were called not to look upon the wine what is red. It's like a charmer, isn't it? It deceives you. It gives deception to the mind. Guard the things that you look at. Keep your feet on the straight path, pressing to the goal of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. He's the goal. He's the prize. Keep your eyes focused upon Him, beloved. It keeps you from getting off the straight and narrow. It keeps you from the perverse mouth. And then he says in verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. Well, how are you going to do that? You need the light of the Word of God. Because the Word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path. It shines on where I'm to go, how I'm to go, and where I'm at as I'm going. It's the Word of God that speaks to me and leads me and guides me. We need to be partaking of the Word if we're going to walk wisely and guarding our heart. You know, Joseph, when he was grabbed up by the Pharaoh's, by the Potiphar's wife, said this, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against my God? How could he say that? Because he had been meditating on God his life long. That meditation on the truth of God as his upbringing prepared him for that situation that he was able to resist the temptation because his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet, his mouth, his mind, all were attentive to the law of his Lord. That's how he was able to do what he did. Luke chapter 2, Mary is the one who has heard of all these things about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and she pondered them in her heart. He says, ponder the path of your feet. Weigh up. That's what it means, to weigh it up. Consider the course of your action. What are you doing? My dad used to tell me that all the time when I was a kid. Son, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life? Why are you doing that? Don't you know what's going to happen if you do that? Don't do that. Stop doing that. Ponder. Think about it. You don't live by your feelings or your emotions, beloved. We're a people that think. We're a people that reflect. We're a people that meditate. And if you're going to be prepared to watch and guard your heart, it's going to take that pondering the path of your feet. That way, your feet, everything will be established, will be fixed, it'll be set, you'll be stable, and you will not turn to the right or to the left. This implies, doesn't it? Verse 27, do not turn to the right or to the left, remove your foot from evil. That he was on the straight path. He's being told, don't turn away from the straight and narrow path. And you see in Solomon's life, that he moved away from that truth. He was drawn away by not taking heed to the commandments of his God. Beloved, that is the force of this text as the people of God. We are to be a people that cultivate the Word. We are to think upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recognize what he has done for you? You're here this morning and you're claiming, you're professing, you're confessing to be one who has been bought by the blood of the Lamb. Do you know what He did for you? He is the one who lived the perfect life in your place. He's the one who suffered the eternal, infinite wrath of the true and living God on the cross in your place, which we deserved. He's the one who was raised from the dead and now seated in the heavens in glory, ruling and preserving and increasing and protecting His church. He's the one who makes all things work together for the good of those who love Him. He's the one who comforts you with His word of consolation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has promised you everlasting life by believing on Him. Now how will you live your life? This is not legalism. This is godly obedience. This is godly living. This is the life that we're called to live as those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Beloved, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it come all the issues of life. Be a wise individual and take heed to the word of our God. This is what Solomon teaches in this passage in Proverbs 4. Amen. Shall we pray?